We had a very good meeting at Somerville Road. I enjoyed it just greatly. I had associated with that church through the years, but just very scarcely. And I'd preached there two or three times, and I'd known some of the people through the years. But it was a great week, and I really enjoyed getting to know the people there well. And enjoyed being with Gary and Billy. They were schoolmates of ours. So I enjoyed that. And I had people come up to me emotionally, just saying what a difference it had made. And so I appreciate that. Makes me feel that maybe I did some good. And as I think about you today, and I look at you, and I look at our young people, I look at these benches, I always love that. I always kind of feel like I'm missing something when they're gone and I don't see them. And I look at you today, and in a way, I wish I could freeze everything and keep it just the way it is. Faithful. But life is not a block of stone or a block of ice. It's a flowing stream. And our being faithful today is good. But what we must remember is that it's not just today. It's got to be all week, all month, all year, all life. And we've got to determine that it will be that way. Bill has led some songs today that have made us think a little bit about heaven. And I want to think with you about heaven. Good things about heaven. So what do you think when you think about the good things about heaven? Well, first I would like to point out that one of the good things about heaven is that there will not be any bad things there. Now, isn't that good to think about? That's one of the good things about heaven, is that there won't be any bad things there, none. But the Bible has a lot to say about the good and wonderful things about heaven, and I would like to share those with you. The first and best thing about heaven is that God will be there, and we will be with Him. So, think about that for a moment. I think that we would all have to agree on that. We believe in heaven, we believe in God, and the first and best thing about heaven is that God will be there and we will be with Him. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, I have most of these verses, not all of them, but I'll have most of the verses on the board this morning. Behold, here at the close of the Bible, at the close of the book of Revelation, in almost the last chapter of the book, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Some of you might recognize this verse as being very, very similar to Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. The tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them. They shall be His peoples. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. So God will be there and we will be with Him. In Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. And so you can turn to that one. We're going to be looking at several of the verses in this area. But in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23. Listen to the words. All right. And I saw no temple therein. Now John is describing this as if it's just one list of surprises, one wonderful thing after another wonderful thing. And so John is describing, and I saw no temple therein. Of course, he's going to explain this, but it's a thing of wonder. It's like you go into any great city, and you look around, there are certain things you would expect to see. And back in that day, if you went into almost any city of any size, it would have a temple. It might be to a false god or something like that. It'd have a temple. And so John says in wonderment, I saw no temple therein. for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. He's explaining to us why there is no temple in heaven. It's not that we're missing something. It's that we don't need that. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. God will be there. We will be there with Him. He will dwell with us. The Lord God Almighty will be there, and the Lamb, and there the temple thereof. Throughout all time, God has provided men with reminders of His influence among them. The tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon, the temple rebuilt after the return, and the Herodian temple of Jesus' day. All of these dwellings, all of these places were to symbolize the idea that God dwells among you. And so that's something that you must digest and must grasp. And that idea is that the tabernacle was given by God to remind people that God dwells among you. The whole idea of the tabernacle is a dwelling, a temporary dwelling, a temporal dwelling. So here is God in the tabernacle. That word tabernacle, even the English word tabernacle, has the idea of temporarily being somewhere, temporarily living somewhere, temporarily dwelling somewhere in something. And so there was the tabernacle of Moses, which was built to symbolize the presence of God among Israel, among His people Israel. In connection with that tabernacle, there was the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, again symbolizing the presence of God among His people. And in the day of Solomon, when he built the temple, 1 Kings 8, the dedication of that temple, Solomon talked about the temple as a reminder of God's presence, as a focal point for God's presence among the people, even though Solomon, in his prayer, made it very clear that he knew that God would not literally dwell in that house. He said, "Why, heaven and earth cannot contain you, how much less this house, this building that I have made." So the temple of Solomon also possessed this purpose of reminding that God was among them. And then there was the temple rebuilt after the return, when the children of Israel were led by Zerubbabel and Jeshua the high priest. And they came back, and the first item of business was to rebuild the temple. And they did that. That temple was not destroyed, but it was very much renovated in the days before Jesus and of Jesus. The Herodian temple, it was called. A magnificent, beautiful temple. But all of these temples, the tabernacle and the temples that are referred to here, they all refer to the same thing, which is a dwelling place of God. They were intended to remind men of the presence of God among them. In heaven, you see, there will be no need for a reminder of God's presence and influence. I want you to let that just kind of sink in as you think about these structures that we've mentioned here that are so prominent throughout the Bible. And I'm making the point that one of the wonderful things about heaven, the best thing about heaven, is that God will be there. Do you see how we're still on that point? We're still on that point. God will be there. And so, since He will be there, and we will be there with Him, in heaven there will be no need for a reminder of God's presence and influence, because men will be in His actual presence and in the presence of the Lamb. I think that in heaven, it will be awfully hard for you to have a moment that you're not thinking about God. Because He will be there, and it won't be that if you go through this street and then make a left and then make another right, there He will be. No, He's going to be all in it and through it. We will be in His actual presence and in the presence of the Lamb. And as you read these passages, particularly here in Revelation 21 and 22, it will use the idea of God and the Lamb over and over again. Those two things, those two ideas joined together. So you have the Father, you have God, you have the Lamb. So over and over, like in, I'm just glancing down at chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. See that? That's very important for us to notice. The Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. Look in verse 23 at the same idea. The city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. Now, I know we read these a moment ago, but we didn't emphasize the union of the Father and the Lamb. Sometimes people have acted as if poor Jesus, He's just going to be put on a shelf and He won't be anything special anymore. Well, John doesn't know about that. What he knows about is here's the temple, the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. They are the temple thereof. And the glory of God lightens it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And as you go on looking down in chapter 22 and verse 1, and he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have deity here. Deity here. We have God the Father. We have the Lamb. First Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. How many times have we read this passage? Probably not nearly as many as we need to. Do you remember what we're thinking about? We're thinking about one of the good things of heaven. In fact, the best thing about heaven is that God will be there. Now, in connection with that thought, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, which in its own times He shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. Do you see what I find so appealing about that passage? Look at the power. Look at the majesty. This is God who's going to be there. He will be there in heaven. We will be with Him. He and the Lamb will be there. Now this potentate, that's a word that we don't use very often. But potentate is referring to a being of power. The idea of potent is a word that means having power, having ability. So a potentate is someone who is filled with this power. Here is one who is full of power. And we will see Him. The only potentate. All power inheres in Him. There is no lesser power that exists except at His sufferance. He is the only potentate. The King of kings and Lord of lords. An expression used also in Revelation of Jesus. Who only hath immortality. Immortality. I'm prone to think that the point being made there as this is that this is the only being who is without beginning as well as without end. That is certainly true. And I don't even care to inquire into it more than that. There are some thoughts I have about it, possibilities. But a lot of things like this are really like a beautiful symphony or a beautiful painting. You do too much analyzing, you just kill the thing. So why analyze? Why not just accept? Why not just believe? But now this, one of the reasons I like this passage is because it's telling us about heaven and about God who lives there and about Jesus who is there, dwelling in light unapproachable. I can only imagine that. That's all I can do. I can imagine it. But it's kind of fun even to get that far with it. Light unapproachable. And it's you know, really, it's good and right for us to give thought to these things. And the figure suggested here is for us to have to form some kind of concept of how wonderful, how awesome heaven will be. So what would light unapproachable be? One would think, well, it's light that is so bright you can't draw near unto it. Perhaps it is light so bright that it suggests one that you dare not come too close to. But nevertheless, this is the being who is in heaven, and this is the being with whom we are going to be in heaven. So, God lives in a very nice place, and we shall be with Him. When Jesus was at the Last Supper with His apostles, He knew that they were very troubled and worried. They still did not perceive by any means what all was going on, and it would not be until well afterward that they would understand what did happen and what did go on. But though Jesus Himself was facing the agony of the cross and that great sacrifice, He had time in His mind and heart to be concerned about His apostles. So He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Because in My Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I'm going, you know the way." And Jesus knew exactly what He was saying. But Thomas did not. So Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where You're going." I have sympathy for them sometimes, and I look upon them, and I look upon the apostles at times like this with a great deal of patience, because there was so much they didn't know and they didn't understand. And so I can just almost have a sympathy and just feel sorry for Thomas. "Lord, we don't know where You're going." Well, the point Jesus was making was, "I am going to the Father." Meaning, I am going back to heaven. But particularly, it wasn't so much I'm going back to heaven as I'm going back to the Father. Do you see the subtle difference in his thinking about, "I'm going back to heaven"? No, "I'm going back to the Father." So, "Lord, we don't know where You're going. How do we know the way?" "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. There Jesus was telling, this is where I'm going. No one comes unto the Father. I'm going to the Father. No one is going to be able to come to the Father. Thomas, you want to know the way? You want to know where I'm going? I'm going to the Father. But for you to go to the Father, it'll have to be through me. In other words, it will have to be through Jesus and what He did, the sacrifice He gave, through the faith that people have in Him, through the commitment they make unto Him to give their lives into His service. I am the way and the truth and the life. So God lives in a very nice place, and we shall be with Him. And we are given this promise, a promise that's shared with all the disciples, with all the believers, not just the apostles. I'm going to have more to say about this tonight. You might have perceived that, but that was my plan. But I want to go ahead and say another thing or two. I want to go ahead and introduce the next major point and look at a thing or two with regard to it. We're talking about heaven. Good things about heaven. And I remind you, one of the good things about heaven is there are no bad things there. And so that is not to be overlooked. We shall be fully equipped to be in the company of God. That does not say we shall be fully worthy by what we've done, by our own efforts. That is not at all the point. But we shall be fully equipped with everything that we need to be in the company of God. And that will take some doing. But God is busy doing it. And to me, this is an amazing thing. It's one of the good things about heaven. We will be equipped to be in the company of God. Now, I have a lot to say about this. But to his readers, Peter said, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto His eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall Himself perfect, establish, strengthen you." I think that that verse is a very important verse, a very significant verse. And although I am convinced that a great deal of what God does in equipping us to be in His company is done now, I believe that there is that which He shall yet do. I know there is that which He shall yet do beyond this life that will equip us to be in His presence. So we're going to start with that idea, and we're going to explore some passages. And that's one of them. We shall share the eternal glory of God. You see, we've got to understand that it's going to be so different in that throughout all time, like Adam lived in the garden, God came down to the garden to visit Adam, but Adam didn't live up there where God lives. And throughout the world, throughout history, we've lived on this earth and men have prayed unto God, and we've thought about heaven, and we've thought about heaven, we've thought about God. But now this is when the real thing is going to be. We're going to be with Him. It's not going to be. We're going to live down here on this lower level and then God's going to live up here. No, it is we're going to live with Him, be there where He is. We are going to share His eternal glory. And there are many passages that make the point that one of the things that God has desired to do is to share His glory with us. He's going to do that fully and finally in heaven. He is going to share with us His eternal glory. think about this passage that would come to the mind of many. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the children of God. And now don't get the idea that he's saying, we're not much now. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying, you've already received an incomparable blessing. Now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. Made manifest simply means they haven't taken the wrappers off yet. It hasn't been taken out of the box yet. It hasn't been made manifest. We haven't seen it yet. We don't know. We haven't seen that yet, but we're going to. We're going to. It is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, there's that word again. The day is going to come when the wrappers will be taken off Jesus. When he comes back, all the world sees him in his glory. And that'll be the first sample that we have of what that glory that we're going to have is going to be, because we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day. The world does not believe in Jesus. The world does not believe that Jesus is coming back. The world simply doesn't believe the things that God has revealed to us. And we can tell them, and we can talk about it. We can show them the beautiful passages that describe it. We can show the evidence, but still, that's all it is. But the day will come when the reality will be here. The reality will be here. And it'll be a day when we want to be the children of God. You dare not be a child of God on that day. So when that day comes, we will see him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. And another verse to look at this morning, a short one, but a very meaningful one, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Instruction given to you and to me, follow after peace with all men. And something else to follow after, to pursue. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. This sanctification, this process of growth, this process of development of one's faith, the process of the development of one's character, the renewing, the transforming, that's what this sanctification includes. It is the process of making us special, the process of making us different. And the difference is a beautiful difference. It is especially beautiful in the eyes of God. And that means an awful lot because, you see, that's all that's going to matter. And the day is going to come that all that matters is that God really likes us and that what we are is beautiful in his sight. Because otherwise, we won't get to be with him. But he's fixing it so that we can be with him. And so I repeat, we shall be fully equipped to be in the company of God. I hope you can be here tonight as we continue our study on this point and on this lesson. So tonight we will continue looking at what the Bible has to say about all that God is going to do to equip us to be there in heaven and to share his company. So I hope you can be here for that. Now, as we think about this subject, naturally, the thing that comes to mind is it's a good reason to be a Christian. Don't you think? It's a good reason to be a Christian. And if it were not right for us to use this as a motivation, then I don't think God would have given it. It is God who has given us these promises. It is God who's done this. You know, so instead of my feeling guilty about looking at these things and enjoying these thoughts, I need to say, God wants me to look at these things. He wants me to enjoy these thoughts. And the wonder of being in heaven with God, and the even greater wonder that we will be equipped to be in His company. So if you're not a child of God today, you need to become one so that you can have this hope, the hope of heaven, the hope of life everlasting. There are other reasons. There are other reasons. Actually, lots of other reasons. You don't want to go to the other place. Sure, you don't want to go to hell. I say again that the chief reason of all is that God deserves it. He deserves it. If I got nothing out of it, if you got nothing out of it, the chief reason for serving God is He deserves it. So for all of these things and more, why don't you become a Christian today, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Savior, the sacrifice, the King, the priest, the high priest. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, be baptized to have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to that invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.